Isn't it sad that we have to take time to do that? However, whenever government invades the interest of God's people in the Word, we must push back. And we'll push back by not fighting and throwing punches, but by going to our Father and asking Him. Well, let's grab our Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we're in verses 13 to 35 this morning. I know that's a lot of verses. How are we going to do that? We're going to do our best. And I'm going to go fast this morning. Somebody was visiting last week, and they actually said, "You don't talk that fast every week, do you?" Only when I have something important to say, I guess. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, we're nearing now the end of Luke's gospel. The title of the message this morning is "With Eyes Wide Open." This is an awesome portion of scripture. Luke 24, 13. "Now behold, two of them," that is two disciples, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus." It's about 8 miles southwest of Jerusalem. "And they talked together of all things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know or recognize him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'What things?' And so they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth,'" church, listen carefully, "'who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified.'" Mark it. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But he they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all of the prophets or what they have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?'" And I love it, verse 27, "And at beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going and indicated that he would go on further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told them about the things that happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of bread." Is this not cool? Church, hang on to your seat. Get your notes out and get your pen ready. This is fun stuff. Number one, let's be honest. It is the cry of the human heart to want to see God. It's kind of a mixed emotion with us as people. There's a fear. Imagine for a moment. There's a fear that if we see God, we're going to get busted and get in trouble for all the things we ought not to be doing. I understand that. And that is a real vital issue. But then there's also the profound curiosity of wanting to see God. And I believe that part of that argument is found in the fact that we've been created in the image of God. We are, in fact, God's creation. And it's a very, very amazing thing to realize. People want to see God. Children naturally want to gravitate to the concept of God. We go through life and we're thinking about, how will it be when I someday see God? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, that that was Moses' cry, that he wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to see God. When he said there in the Bible, "Please show me your glory," Moses said. But the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by," God said to Moses. "Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back," or backside. The word is afterglow. "But my face you shall not see." What an amazing moment that must have been. God says, "I want to see you." Or Moses says to God, "I want to see you. I want to behold you, Lord. I want to experience your face." And God says, "Look, I love that request, but you can't see my face, Moses. Not in the condition you're in. You're not glorified yet, Moses. You're not dead. You haven't passed that door. You're not in the place of the Spirit where you can handle that. Not right now. A man cannot see me and live, but my very presence, in light of human physics, will kill you. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll cover your body. I'll cover your face with my hand. And when I pass by," church, how cool, "I'm going to stuff you in a rock. I'm going to pass by. And then I'm going to let go. And when I let go, you will see my afterglow. You will see the atmosphere affected where I've gone by." I love that. Didn't Jesus say in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The believer in heaven's going to see God. You say, "Jack, I thought we couldn't see God." Oh no, there's a great transformation that takes place between here and there. And we will see God. Now, if you're smarter than the average Bible student, you're going to say, "How can we see God here in totality in heaven above when God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit?" I can understand seeing the Father. I can understand seeing the Son. How am I going to see the Holy Spirit? Answer, I don't have a clue. That is going to be answered there. The Bible, though, says you will see God in all of His fullness, in all of His totality. You will see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't know how, but it's going to be amazing. And I can guarantee you this, it will be with eyes wide open in that day. But you don't have to wait till that day. Mark it in your Bible. Here we go. Point number one, verses 13 to 24. It is this, that with eyes wide open, we can be blinded to what's true. My friend, you can have perfect 20/20 eyesight right now and be missing the things of God this way. We can be blinded by all that has happened in our lives. We can be blinded by all that has happened in your life and mine, in the life of the disciples. They were arguing with one another, as we'll see in a moment, and they even argued with Jesus, not knowingly, but they were consumed with all that had happened. They looked with their human eyes, which in fact were wide open, but they looked at the events around them and, listen, misinterpreted the outcome. I cannot tell you how often that happens to you in your life, and me in my life, where we look at what's going on and we begin, listen, we put our thought process together and we make a conclusion. And from that conclusion, we derive our position. Our eyes are open, but the truth is, it's all based upon how we perceive what's happened. Verses 13 and 15 says that as these disciples were traveling together, heading to Emmaus, some of you in a few weeks will be actually in Emmaus when we go there, 7 miles from Jerusalem, that they talked together and of all the things which had happened. They're speaking and thinking as though it's all over. And so it was in verse 15 that while they conversed and reasoned, these two words are powerful. Conversed means they never stopped talking about it. And the word in Greek for reason means they argued with one another with a deep passion. They're questioning God. They're wondering, has this been a joke? Have we believed in the wrong one? The Messiah? He's dead. It's over for us. And then maybe the other one would argue back and say, wait a minute, it can't be over. And then one would rise up and they would go back and forth. And the word implies that their emotions were in a circular motion. Have you ever been like that when you've been in an argument or a discussion with somebody and you got the upper hand, and then the moment swings to where you feel like you're being, I guess we're going to lose this battle. And then, but wait a minute, how that tugs on your emotions. That's exactly the word that's being used here. In most cases, when the Bible talks about things that have happened, we want to forget those things. In most cases, the Bible tells us to leave the things of the past behind us. Yes, I understand that. But the Bible also tells us to teach our children and to remember those things that God has done in our lives in days past. We would all be physically healthier, let alone spiritually healthier, if we focused on the great things God has done. Can you do that today? Can you say, in the midst of all of your troubles, can you divorce yourself from your troubles? It's a discipline. And say, God, I will focus on the great things that you've done in my life. We have to do that, people. It is a discipline. We want to teach it to ourselves. We want to teach it to our children. We need to teach that to our culture, to focus on what God has done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," says Paul, "have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." As a Christian, these disciples here in the Bible, the things that are happening, listen, God is still on the throne. What is going on in your life? Paul the Apostle said there are things happening in your life right now. Oh, God, help us. There are things happening in our nation's capital right now that Paul says, because it's the Word of God, that if managed correctly can be used to the furtherance of the gospel. God sits on the throne. And believers need to be reminded of that. But see, their eyes were wide open, but they were blinded to the truth because of the things that had happened in their recent time. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned among themselves, that Jesus drew near to them and went with them. He shows up. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not," oh, there's the key, "to your own understanding." Yikes. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." It's a scary day when we become so impressed with our own counsel that we begin to override the Word of God. When God says this, "I will take care of you." You know, God says in the Bible, "I will never allow the righteous to beg bread." Are you in a financial strait? Do you know God says, "You know what? You will not have to beg bread." So, well, how's He going to do that? How's He going to pull that off? I don't know, but He's God. That's what He does. Trust Him, though. That's the prerequisite. Trust Him. Also this. Look at verses 16 to 18. We can be blinded with our eyes wide open. We can be blinded to the truth by what we think we know. You know, by what you and I think we know is how we form opinions. And listen, people are very, very excited, as I am, about opinions. You will defend your opinion. But the main thing is, church, is we can be blinded by what we think we know. How do you know that what you know is true? Has it been tested? Has it been debated? Has it experienced, as we would say, the acid test of challenge? Well, what we think we know can also hurt us, yet our eyes be wide open. It's all based upon what we are concluding as truth. This is vital. Verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained." Circle this, Bible student. It's awesome. Their eyes were restrained. Scholars argue back and forth. Either the Lord restrained their eyes, we do not know. Or their unbelief restrained their eyes, we do not know. If somebody says they know the answer, the truth is they don't know the answer. Scholars do not know the answer. What is going on? Was it the fact that Jesus withheld them from knowing? Possible. Was it their unbelief that withheld them from seeing hope? Possible. Could it also be a third factor? That Jesus Christ, now post-resurrection, is in His glorified body, the Bible says, which we know from Scripture bears the marks of His crucifixion. That could possibly be true. Maybe it's all of the above. But when it says that their eyes were restrained, it's no doubt the context dictates that it's unbelief that keeps them from knowing Him. A mystery is about to unfold before us right here. In Mark 16, verse 12, the Bible says, after that, listen everybody, After that is after the resurrection, Mark 16 records, verse 12, that he, Jesus, appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's Mark's account of this portion of Scripture. Listen, are you guys with me? This is very cool. What does it mean that he appeared in another form? Again, we do not know exactly. Does the another form mean his glorified body? It could. Does it mean that he appeared to them in a different look that was contrary to his post-resurrection body? We do not know. Most scholars believe that he appeared to them in another form, referring to the fact that he is in his glorified, resurrected body. Now, church, listen, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we do not, as Christians, believe in reincarnation. That is a cult view. We believe in resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, we know that he was recognizable. We know that though he was no longer bleeding and he was no longer exhibiting scars in the sense of scabs and blood and all that, that had been done away with in the actual resurrection. But the scars of his affliction was still in his body. We'll see that in a minute. But what do we think? These two people are absolutely on a different wavelength, and it's all based upon what they think. Psalm 139 verse 2 says, "You know my sitting down." God knows that you're sitting down right now and where you're going to sit down later. He knows my rising up when I get out of bed or get out of a chair. It says, "You understand my thoughts far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways." That's the mind of God. But listen to verse 18. It's really cute, you guys. Mark it. It's very sweet. "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Listen, this, what I'm going to read to you, does no damage to the text here in verse 18. You're either a stranger, meaning you must have just shown up, or you're deaf or blind. Because the stuff that's happened around here in Jerusalem could not have been missed by anybody. Whoever these two people are, they're actually rebuking Jesus by saying, "Okay, look, you better be a stranger around here, because if you're not, you're deaf and you're blind to have missed the magnitude of the issues that have happened here." They are so pumped up about it. But remember this, what you and I think, what is it based on? What governs? I should not have held that kitty. What you and I think has got to be tested. Church family, more than ever before you and I run off with something in our mouth or in our minds, we had better analyze what we're thinking and why we should be thinking about it. You and I live in a masterful age of deception, do we not? Internet deception, news deception. 15-second clips. We form a doctrine of opinion on a 15-second soundbite. There are a few scholars today. There are a few people who research hard and deep. The Bible wants us to think. Also, look at this. We can be blinded by what's true when we look at it wrongly. Verses 19 to 24. Blinded by stopping short of faith. Now, I've been trying to put something together. I don't know if I'm able to do that. And it's this. How do we know what's true? Well, we begin to think about it. We begin to think about it rightly, properly. And then, listen, if what we are considering is true, and it is then proven true, then and only then can you put your faith in that thing. You ever get on an airplane? How do you know it's going to fly? It's been tested. You've thought about it, you buy a ticket, you get on, you strap yourself to that piece of metal, and you get hurled out into the sky. Why? You have faith in the system. Think about that on a spiritual plane. And he said to them, verse 19, what things? Don't you love? You say, Jack, what's he doing here? Is Jesus playing tricks with them? Not at all. He's drawing faith out of them. God will do that to you and I too. Something will go on in my life, and God will say, Jack, what are you going to do about this? Jack, what did I say about this? Jack, where in the Bible are you going to go to get strength regarding this issue? Jesus says, what things? And so they go on to say, listen to this. The things that concern Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. Verse 21 is telling. But we were hoping. They've abandoned hope is what that means. We're no longer hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, it's this day is the third day. Today's the third day since all these things have happened. We'll stop right there for a moment. The Bible tells us, when Jesus says, what things? They go on to talk about Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet of God, one who came, we had hoped to redeem Israel. Why did they think that? As an eyewitness reporter, you need to think, why were they thinking this? A dangerous thing is going on in their lives. They had heard about God. They had maybe witnessed some of the things of God. But because they saw the truth in the wrong light, they were coming just short of faith. They believed, but their belief was waning. And they were coming short of real faith. Isaiah 35 verse 4 says, prophetically concerning Christ and his great work, it says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Church, listen. Did Jesus open the eyes of the blind? And the ears of the deaf shall be unplugged. Did Jesus open the ears of the deaf? Yes. Then the lame shall leap like a deer. Did he do that? Yes. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Did he not do that? Yes, he did that. That's why many Jews believe that Jesus was the Messiah during his ministry. He fulfilled the Old Testament promises in Scripture that he was in fact the prophet of God, the Savior Messiah, God come to earth in human form, the Son of God. But they didn't believe that now. They were giving up on that. It says in verse 21, we were hoping. This is a tragic verse. We are now abandoning our hope. We're not only not putting faith in him now, we're wondering if we even believe in him. We were hoping. This is a Jewish statement that doesn't mean so much to us today, but you see right there where it says that we were hoping, and they go on to say, besides, now it's the third day. You catch that? Mark that? You know what that's all about? If you're Jewish, you get it. The third day. Let me answer it this way. Do you remember when Jesus was down near Jericho? Do you remember when his friend Lazarus died? Do you remember when the request came? Jesus, go see your friend Lazarus. He's sick. Get there before he dies. Do you remember what Jesus did? Anybody? He waited, didn't he? He waited until Lazarus was dead. What kind of a friend is that? Well, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. And the scripture tells us what? That by the time Jesus gets there, how long had he been dead? 4 days. Not three, not five. 4 days. Why? Because the third day in the Jewish mind, this is a superstition, it's not biblical. And the third day, they believed that when someone died, their spirit would linger around their tomb up to the end of the third day. Jesus waits to go deliver Lazarus to confirm to all the people that he, in fact, is dead. So that Jesus, knowing he was going to what? Call Lazarus forth from the grave, wanted everybody to know that by the fourth day, his act was going to take place, which would create faith in them. Listen, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Yeah, how much do you believe in God? That's what Jesus is indicating. Now, these two disciples say to Jesus, you know what, by the way, we're about to abandon all hope. It's the third day. It's over now. There's no chance of him being revived. There's no chance of him coming out of his coma. There's no chance of this thing turning around for us. They've given up. Listen, when we give up, depression comes in. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't intend to. I want you to hear this out. I don't care who you are. In some way, shape, or form, depression comes against your life. Some people seem to be more resilient to it than others, both people who know God and people who don't know God. But in time, in life, there'll be a knock on your heart's door about something that will depress you greatly. Maybe it's the loss of a job or a loss of a child or the loss of a parent or whatever. Depression is a very real disabling fear. It robs us of hope. When a person gets so depressed, they lose hope. They no longer have faith, and all hope is lost. Depression takes somebody down and pulls them down into a spiral downward. The amazing thing about depression in a terrible way is that good news can be standing right in front of you and slap you in the face and bring smelling salts under your nose, as it were. But depression causes it to almost be like something that's waterproofed. It pushes back that hope. Friends will gather around you and say, come on, come on, listen. Look to God. He's on the throne. Don't worry. They'll pray for you. They'll give you scriptures. It all comes down to this. Hear me out. It all comes down to, will I take a stand, even though we cannot stand, and grab onto a verse? Church, listen to me. Yes, it's easier to take a pill. Yes, it's easier to try to ignore it. But listen, it is all healing and it is all powerful when in faith we grab onto the sure foundation of God's word. And listen, we need to fight against these things. These two disciples need to fight against that dark cloud of depression that's coming against them, to abandon all hope, to say, I'm going to give up. You grab onto a verse and you lift that verse to heaven and you say, God, my family's left me. God, I have no employment. God, I have no home. God, I have no life. Oh God, cry out to him. Watch what he does. What else will you do? I'm going to shoot myself. What is that going to do? I'm going to get drunk. You'll still be in trouble when you wake up. Go to him. Let me speak to you this morning as though I were your spiritual doctor. Because I am. Pastor. That's what I do. I have never seen any of God's children fail when they grab onto a verse and say, oh God, though you slay me, yet I will trust in you. And you hang on to him. Has your life ever gotten that challenged or that hard? If not, it's coming. You better have verses in line, ready to go. It's amazing. Oh, listen, very quickly. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? David was depressed. And why are you disquieted within me? I can't even speak. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan. And he goes on to talk about places of great victory. Hermon and this great move of God in life. Remember the things that God has done. It's an awesome thing to realize. Isaiah 61:4, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. Isaiah, or the psalmist, I should say, Psalm 61, the psalmist cries out, from the ends of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is over, what? Whelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me. Listen to the desperation that's converted into great strength. A strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, God says. That's what we're to do. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Christian, if you're not looking for him, you will not see him, though he may be walking right alongside you this morning. Open your eyes spiritually wide. Point number two this morning is this, verses 25 to 29. With eyes wide open, we can miss what's obvious. We can miss what's obvious. The obvious witness of God's prophets. Listen how Jesus, oh, I don't want you to miss this. Notice how Jesus combats their loss of hope. Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in some, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Number one, mark it down. This is a beautiful, gentle rebuke by Jesus. When he says, oh, foolish ones, he's not saying, you fool. He's saying, you guys, you got what you need. You're not using it. You know how to get this answer, but you're not employing it. And then slow to believe. That word means your heart's cluttered with stuff. You got you've got what it needs. You need everything. It's there. You make it, but your heart's cluttered. There's a lot of traffic in there. A lot of worry. Watch this. He says to them, you ought to believe in all. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, please recognize that from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus calls the scriptures, the word of God, it's all that you and I need, and he points them to the Bible. Gee, pastor, can I trust my Bible today? Well, why don't you ask Jesus? He says you need to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't that a great thing? I don't need to belabor this. It's obvious. Every Christian should be reading the Old Testament on a regular basis. In fact, you'll never understand the New Testament unless you study the Old. That's why you cannot come to this church without a sermon, without a message, citing from the Old Testament to answer the New. Also this, we can miss what's obvious. We've got the prophets of God. Let's read them. Do you not know who Jesus is? Read the prophets. Number two, the obvious witness of God's Bible. The Bible. In verse 27, Jesus says, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Is that not a pregnant verse? This is amazing. Jesus gives a Bible study starting with Moses. Does anybody know what that means? Starting with Moses? Can anybody remember or think about the first book Moses wrote? Genesis. What's the first verse in Genesis of chapter 1? In the beginning, God. Jesus says to these two disciples, I'll show you who I am. And he begins in Genesis 1:1 to argue the truth as to who he is. Which means everyone can find out who Jesus Christ is, starting with Moses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through. In John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus says, if you believe Moses, he said this to the Pharisees, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's what Jesus Christ said about what Moses was talking about. The word expounded is a great word. He expounded to them the scriptures. This is a tremendous statement, church. It's where we get the word hermeneutics from, the science of Bible study. When you study the Bible, the way that God instructed and intended the Bible to be studied and looked at, you've come to this hermeneutics law, which means it's the proper science of biblical interpretation. If you read the Bible, maybe you're here today for the first time and you don't have a Bible. At the end of this service, we'll give you a free Bible. If you read that Bible with no external influences, you just read it. You say, God, I'm going to read it. Help me to understand it. And you read it. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to understand it. Ask God. His Bible's true and he wants you to know it. And you can begin in Genesis 1:1. And Jesus expounded to them. The word expound means to unpack the Bible. Jesus took it, walked them through it in a chapter by chapter or verse by verse concept. It's wonderful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter said this, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Peter says the prophets longed to look into what they were speaking of. He expounded to them the scriptures. Thirdly, under this point, we can miss what's obvious when we miss the fact, the obvious fact, that Jesus is the Son of God. Then they drew near, verse 28 says, to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would keep going further on. He's just going to keep walking. But they constrained him. No, no, no. The word's very strong. They demanded of him to abide with them. And four, it was toward evening, and the day was far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now watch this. You guys have your attention. I got to go quick here now. This is cool. He rebukes them with love. Don't you guys know your Bible? Yeah. Come on into the house with us, sir, mister, whoever you are. Come on in. Maybe they even said, talk to us some more. I think they did by how this ends. So he goes on in. They ask him to stay. I'm going to give you some verses. They won't appear on the screen, so get ready to write them down. We can miss what's obvious, and that's the obvious witness of God's Son. Jesus could have well able said to them, do you remember when Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide himself the lamb? Did Jesus lean over to those two and say, that was me? That's Genesis 22:8. Did Jesus say to them, remember when Moses said in Exodus 3:14, when he said, Lord, who do I tell the children of Israel sent me? What do I say? And God said from the burning bush, I am who I am. Jesus would have leaned over to the table and said, that was me. Remember when David said in Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet? Speaking of the Messiah, that's me. Remember when Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 said, the Lord himself will give the nation a sign that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which being translated as God lives among us? That's me. What about when Micah said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the towns of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the ruler to be Israel, whose goings forth or existence is eternal. Me again. Wow. Remember when Solomon said in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended into heaven and who's descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist and who has bound up the waters in his garment and who has established the ends of the earth? What's his name? And what's the name of his son, if you know? That's me. Point number three, we end in this third point. With eyes wide open, we can see only after we believe, Christian. Skeptic in the house, unbeliever, you think you can see today? Pastor, I have 20/20 vision. Maybe, maybe not. You may have 20/20 vision in the things of this world. Mark it. Those things of this world are perishing. How's your spiritual vision? Faith opens up our eyes wide. Do you have faith in God? Church, listen. People put faith in things that are not worthy of their faith. People put faith in bungee cords. People put faith in parachutes. Why would anybody jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Because they trust in the parachute. You're trusting in someone or something. Your eyes can be wide open, but unless you believe in God, you only believe in the physical things of this life, and the Bible says these things are perishing. Faith opens wide our eyes, and it says in verse 30, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, watch this, that he took bread. Okay, this is funny, first of all. He's not the host, he's the guest. What's he doing taking the bread? Is he not in total control of this moment? Which, look, this is not the Bible right now, what I'm about to say. This is not Bible. You got two people who invite the stranger into their home who have just got rebuked by this guy saying, hey, how come you don't believe in the Bible? They're now sitting down. Something has gone on to the point where he reaches over. And can you imagine somebody coming over to your house? You've invited them over and they're going through your fridge and your cupboards and saying, what would you like? You want some, he gets the bread. He watched. Look at your Bible. Verse 30. He took the bread, blessed it. Now he's praying at the table. He breaks the bread and he gives it to them. Verse 31. Then, circle the word then. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Why? Why? Most scholars believe, and I happen to be one who believes this, that when he reached out to give them the bread, he would have given the bread with his hands. What would they have seen in a post-cross, post-resurrection glorified body? The scars and nail holes in his hand. They saw his hand. and their eyes were opened. You say, well, wait, so then Jesus did blind them earlier, so then he would show them later. Maybe it was this, that unbelief had stolen the hope of the Word of God out of their hearts, right? Unbelief keeps them from examining all of the facts in the light of God's Word, not my feelings. And then on top of the fact that when they saw, after being rebuked, to look to the Bible, knowing the Scriptures, they see holes in his hands. Their eyes were opened. I believe faith was born in that second. Belief was there, but waning. But my friend, today you might say, I believe in God. Oh, so what? Big deal. The Bible says Satan believes in God and trembles. He's not going to heaven. Jesus says there are people in Matthew 13 that believe in God for a while and then give up. They'll never make it to heaven, he said. Does your belief advance to faith? Do you have faith in him? Watch what happens. He vanished from their sight. By the way, you hit the word vanished here. I looked it up. It's ephantos in Greek. Ephantos. It means to become invisible. It means to not be able to be seen. He reaches out. Here, take some bread. Huh? We know who you are. Hello. Gone. I like that. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. Old Testament passage. Check it out. On that day, talking about the establishment of the kingdom and the millennium of Christ, it's yet future. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that are coming against or attacking Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have, what? Pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. What? They will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's yet coming. Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say to the other, or say to him, excuse me, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he will answer, these are those are which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Post-resurrected Jesus bears the scars of the cross. The book of Revelation says that we will see the Lamb of God in heaven forever as though it had been slain. The scars of Jesus Christ. He opened their eyes by revealing to them the Word of God first. Always the Word of God first. It began to stimulate, open up, and make clear their thinking. And they begin to see. In fact, jot that down. Faith expands our minds to think. The world would have you to believe opposite. Well, you silly Christians, you believe in God. What a bunch of blind morons. Actually, the person that doesn't believe in God is a blind moron. He enjoys the things God gives, breathes God's air, enjoys His sunlight, looks around at God's creation, says there is no God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know why it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? Because he cannot say in his mind, there is no God. The evidence is overwhelming. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No, listen, faith expands our minds to think. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? I wouldn't you love to have been with these people? So they rose up that very hour. Wait a minute, I thought we just read a moment ago. The hour was late and it was time to go to bed. Hey, you guys, when Jesus gets a hold of your thinking, it's never late. And they went to Jerusalem. I think they ran 7 miles. To Jerusalem. It's beautiful. Why did their hearts burn within them? He unlocked, unpacked, made real to them the Bible, made real to them the Word of God. Their belief became faith. I hear about that often. I love it when somebody comes into the church and they say, you know what? I came in, I sat down, I heard the message today, and something began to happen to me. I've had people come up and say, Pastor Jack, my friend who I brought here today thinks now after the message that I called you before the message and told you about their life because you mentioned this about them and that about them, and I don't even know who they are. Who does that but God only? He unpacks the Word of God and brings it home to them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life today. And so their heart was burning. In Romans 1:17, the Bible says, "For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." And maybe your heart is saying, "Man, I want this resurrected Jesus in my life." And then finally, look here, 33 to 35, faith causes us to see more clearly. I love this. "And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Don't make the mistake in thinking that it was communion. That's not the word used. They were actually sitting down to eat dinner. It's not the communion service. They sat down to eat. And they said, "You know what? We found out who he was when he began to pass us some bread." You guys, faith causes us to see more clearly. I want to say one more verse and then wrap this up with a personal thing. In John 20, verse 27, it's one of my favorite scriptures. And when you read John chapter 20, it's one of the greatest chapters of all of the Bible. But John chapter 20, you have the disciples are gathered together. But watch this. Finally, Thomas shows up. Thomas had been so bummed. And remember, what's Thomas known for? Being the doubter. So the first time Jesus appears to the disciples, Thomas isn't around. I don't know what he was doing. Who knows what he was doing? God knows. But the second time, the doors are shut and locked. The windows are shut and locked. All of the disciples, the apostles, are together. Thomas being there, Judas is dead. Thomas is there, and the Bible says in John 20 that Jesus appears. Remember how he vanished a moment ago? Now he shows up. Guys, we're talking about his glorified body, which the Bible says in 1 John, we're going to have one just like his. I don't know about you, but every guy thinks that's cool. Appear, disappear. Eat. Walk through walls. The food doesn't hit the wall and fall out. It goes with you. How does that happen? It's amazing. Jesus shows up. And I bet you in that room, everybody goes, "Yes! Woo-hoo! He's here!" Can you imagine Thomas? He's not. Yeah. Right? Oh, man. He's the doubter. He's famous for it. In fact, watch what happens. Jesus says to Thomas, "Hi, Thomas. Don't be unbelieving. Only believe." He says, "Reach your fingers here and look at my side, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be believing, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Amen. Thomas's eyes were opened when he saw the holes in the hands and the spear hole puncture in Jesus' side. And the doubter said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." By the way, history is pretty awesome. Thomas went to North Africa and preached the gospel and changed the North African continent according to church history. You see, Jack, you know what? I want to believe. I need Jesus in my heart. I need Jesus in my life. But I've got so much doubt in my mind. I understand that. But what are your doubts founded upon? I want you to think right now. You can close your Bibles. We're done. What are your doubts founded upon? It would be normal for me to say, what's your faith founded upon? But what are your doubts founded upon? What are they? I guarantee you this. Your doubts are founded upon your perception and how you think and see things. Your doubt, your fear is anchored in the fact that whatever that issue is, in your emotions, it's gotten bigger than God. But you would say to me today, Jack, I just want to see his hands and his side and I'll believe. Let's follow the pattern of God. Have you not read, do you not know what the prophets have spoken? And have you not looked, beginning with Moses, in all of the scriptures, that the Christ must first suffer, but on the third day be risen from the dead? Friends, listen. He was physically there then. He is not physically here now. He is coming again, as the Word says. But right here, right now, is the Holy Spirit. God said that He would send the Holy Spirit to earth once Jesus Christ ascended. And right now, there may be a burning going on in your heart. I came in contact with a little kitten a moment ago, and now there's a burning in my throat and a burning in my nose. I don't want to touch my eyes next. Why? I've come in contact. Right alongside me was a cat, and I embraced that kitty, and now the effects of that cat are on me. All your life alongside you, there has been the Holy Spirit speaking to you about Jesus. Your life has been affected by Him. And now the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to embrace Christ. But I want to see the, and I want to see the holes, and I want to see a miracle. Bible first. Trust Him. He wants you to trust in Him rather than the miracles. He could have showed up and said, hey, you guys, it's me, Jesus. Pretty cool the stuff that's happened today, huh? No, He drew them out of doubt into faith. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. And while they come forward and stand up front here and wait for our worship to take place, church, listen, nobody moves. No one moves right now. This is a holy moment. Here's the reason why. You guys, there may be somebody here right now that is about to move out of doubt into faith. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we pray right now, there may very well be that soul that's here today saying, man, you know what? I need Him. The one who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead, conquered the grave, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is coming back. And I can know Him now. My sins can be forgiven. And the same Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I must also deny you. My choice is today to choose Jesus. Yes, my friend, it is. I'm going to ask everyone to remain seated as we worship. And I'm going to give you the opportunity in a moment to say yes to Jesus Christ. Lord, bless now our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.